All right. Well, there's at least a few married people here. Last time we tried this, like, most everyone was not. But I think kind of the next step that we're looking at in Proverbs, and we'll notice that it talks about it a lot, is about our closest, most intimate relationships, our marriages. And because we start to think about this, and a lot of this stuff at the beginning is very familiar, stuff that we've said before, stuff that we've looked at before. And that's because it's very critical, okay? It's incredibly important for the people who follow Jesus, for their marriages to be just images of Christ in the church, right? Our marriages as Christians, they just have to be rock solid. And for so long, not this church, but the church as a whole, they've not been. You know, Christians get divorced at the same rate as anybody else. And you guys, you know, a lot of you in here have been through that. And you know, that's not a cool thing, right? I mean, sometimes it needs to happen, I guess. But I think everyone would recognize that it would be better if it wasn't that way, right? So I just want to start by kind of the foundation of this idea of marriage and intimate relationships. And it really goes all the way back to the beginning, and the idea of maleness and femaleness. So in Genesis 2, in this creation story in Genesis 2, so the Lord God said, in the kind of the narrative portion of the creation story in Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a sustainer beside him." I love this translation of this word. It's from a Jewish guy, a sustainer beside him, because the old, King James, some of them say, have a helpmeet for him, right? And a lot of modern English translation just say a helper for him, right? And that in no way captures the force of these words, and these old Hebrew words that were used here. And it's not helpmeet, it's helpmeet for him, a helper that is suitable and appropriate and fully fully complementary and fully sustains him. So this sustainer beside him, this person who is going to be a partner with him in his life and help sustain his entire life in this world, his entire calling as an image bearer of God, this person that helps sustain that beside him. This partner. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see that what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for the man, no sustainer beside him was found. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he built into a woman and brought her to the man." And we talked before, you know, this is kind of the sort of the same language that you see in Daniel of him falling in, God casting him into a deep sleep and showing him these dreams, these visions. And I picture Adam, just in my imagination anyway, when I read this, I picture, Adam having this deep dream, this deep trance-like sleep, and seeing this very vivid dream of God tearing him open. And the word for rib is an architectural term. It's not used anywhere else as a rib like part of your body, but it means side. It's half, right? It's tearing him in half and forming half of him into this woman. And then when he wakes up, he sees this woman, and the man said, "This at last is what I've been looking for. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's made for me. She's made out of me. This is what I've been missing. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Leave his father and his mother, these familial relationships that he's had in his life that have guided his life up to this point, and hold fast this new sustainer, this new anchor, this new identity. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This picture of unity, just like between Christ and the church, and just like the unity in the diversity of the Trinity, the Godhead. Both of these parties retain their distinct identity. They're still distinct individuals, but they're now a unit. They're now united. They're now one. They now have one goal, one focus. They're one. All right? And so that's kind of the foundational picture that we have of marriage relationships, right? Something that comes to us down from the beginning of humanity, right? But now, for some of you who aren't married, I always want to say this. Marriage is not necessarily like the highest goal that you have to have as a human being, or otherwise you're kind of, second-class human. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." Being married is not necessarily the highest human goal, and you're not second-class if you remain unmarried. Paul says it's better if you don't. But if you can't control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So in Paul's mind is this, this single celibate man. He's able to, and we'll come back to this later, retain greater focus on the kingdom of God if he can control himself and kind of sacrifice his sexuality to his ministry. Is basically what he has done, right? Because I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good. In other words, don't get married if you can help it. If you can make a sacrifice out of your sexuality, remain celibate, you're better off. You can serve God in different ways by doing that. And he would argue in greater ways through a greater focus. If you can do that, you'd be better off. But I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. Because, like he says, if you're married, your interests are divided, okay? And rightly so, and they should be. If you are married, you cannot devote your entire life and all of your decisions and everything that you are in service to God. You just can't. And that's what he says, the dude that wrote most of the New Testament. You can't do it. Because you have a certain amount of loyalty, a certain amount of time and attention, and you take that and you divide it up. And part of it goes to God, and the rest of it goes to your wife, or your husband, or whatever the case may be. That is how serious God takes our marriages. Okay? See what I'm saying? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's not something you really expect to read in the Bible, is it? Then your interests are divided. You can't just think about yourself anymore, which I think we recognize and understand that. It's also saying you can't just think about God anymore. I'll read it again. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. And he's saying that's the way it has to be. For your marriage is to fit the pattern of what God established. This is the way it has to be. He doesn't say, you married people, don't act like that. Don't divide your interest and be concerned. Don't be concerned about the affairs of this world. I can please your wife. He's saying it's either this or don't get married. An unmarried woman, a virgin, is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. So, with that kind of background, right, about this, the antiquity of this idea of two people becoming united into one unit, into one flesh, and how that is established just at the with humanity, you know, literally with civilization. And how seriously that God looks at this union, you know, this unity between two people, how it's just, it's competing. And it requires, again, balance, like we talked about last week, with devotion to Him. I mean, that's pretty hardcore, right? So, now that we kind of got this background, let's look at what Proverbs has to say about marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I don't know about that. So let's keep going. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. They get any amens out of that one? Okay, well, let's look at something else. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Okay, let's see what else it has to say. Better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Those are two. Proverbs 21:25. A quarrelsome wife, I like this one, is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Okay, that's all for today. Thanks. Okay, first of all, as much as we all know this is true, and as many jokes as I'd like to make about this, why are these scriptures directed and like pointing out the woman as the problem? Because she is, right? Or because, why, you know, and all the stories about adultery that always say, you know, you guys have been, hopefully you've been reading in Proverbs, right? All the stories, who's been reading in Proverbs? Did you notice anything about adultery? What does it say? Stay away from the adulterous woman. Right? Have you noticed that? Why are these directed in that way? Because this is advice. This is these proverbs are styled as the advice of a father to a son. Right? Okay, so it's from that. It's speaking to that male perspective. It's speaking to that, you know, that son. Right? So that's kind of this why you think it's sexist. It's really not. It's not sexist because this is true. And put it another way. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Another way. Another word it slightly differently. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. So, you have to realize one thing that we all quickly realize, because most of us anyway, is that when you are married to someone, when you become that one flesh, and when you are sharing your life, and you are living with a person, that person's words have, and that person's attitudes, and that person's actions, and that person's willingness or unwillingness to be displeased, right, have just unimaginable effects on your life, right? You know, if you're in a, you know, and I don't, you know, I've got it pretty dang good, you know. But you got to know, and you know, you guys know, if you're with someone and that person is willing, is wanting controversy, is very willing to be displeased, right? Tends to seek conflict, right? Is always needling and, you know, nagging. And it can be, you know, the man or the woman. You know, you know people like that. A lot of you guys, most of you guys in here probably are not in that sort of relationship. But you know, have you seen people, seen relationships that are like that? People who, you know, maybe you're out to dinner or, you know, public place or something, and you see that needling and that nagging and that willingness to be displeased, right? That's poison. It's poison. And so if you're the one, if you have these tendencies within yourself, you know, within this relationship, if you have these tendencies to keep the score, and you have this tendency to be to want to be displeased, you have this tendency to want this conflict, to want this drama, if you have the tendency to want this control over the other person and continually nagging and needling and continually finding fault, right? You have to realize that you're destroying, you're just little by little, you're not just eroding away and chipping away and destroying the other person. That other person is half of you. You're destroying yourself. And when you... And you, another thing we have to realize is when we start, and there are things that there are conflicts that need to be had. You know, everyone has conflicts, you know, because it's still two individuals. Even though they're united into one unit, there's still two individuals, and there's still going to be conflicts. There's still going to be things that need to be worked out, and it would be healthy for those things to be brought up and to be worked out, right? But on the other hand, there's a world of things that just need grace. Right? That you just need to suck it up and forget about it. In the knowledge that other person is going to do the same thing for you. Right? When each one of these little things, if you are willing to find this fault, if you're willing to be displeased, and you are eager to bring up every little discrepancy and every little difference to the other person, if you're willing to start this quarrel after quarrel over these hills, that these things that are hills that aren't worth dying on, when you start these quarrels, you never know where they're going to end. But if you think about it, one thing you do know is they never end the way that you would like for them to end, right? You never get, when you start these quarrels that aren't worth having, you never get, it's never good results. Right? They may, you know, whether it's something that they're doing that's just getting on your nerves, or you would wish things would be done a little differently or whatever, you bring that up and you have this disagreement, you have this conflict. Well, maybe they just bend to your will and say you're right, and then just... this is another little brick in this wall of resentment in that person's life towards you, right? It's like breaching a dam. You don't know really which shovelful of dirt you take out of this dam in this relationship. You don't know which one is going to cause the flood to come through, right? So in these cases where it's not this, and I think really most of us as adults, If we stand back and take the time to think about it, we know which conflicts need to be had and which don't. And maybe we'll talk about this at the end, and some of you guys have some guidelines of how you recognize if this is a conflict that needs to be had or not. But I think it's almost an intuitive thing that you realize this affects our family, this affects our relationship in the long term. This is something that we need to get straightened out. So let's have this discussion. Right? And regardless of which side of the line that falls on, whether it's a disagreement worth having or whether it's something that you need to forget about and you need to display grace, right? But regardless of whichever side of the line that falls on, the time to have that conflict is not when you're fired up, right? It's not when the other person is, you know, when you just can't take it in anymore and you explode and you burst. That's not the time to have this, to work these things out, is it? Because that's when the dam bursts, right? So the fools give full vent to their rage. I mean, if the other person is needling and pest, or doing this stupid thing or making these bad decisions or just poking and prodding and whatever the negative thing is, whether it is something important or whether it's not, whether it's just a little pet peeve, you know, regardless. All right. If you have to initiate this conflict and have this negotiation or these discussions or whatever you want to say about it, if you do that. In the moment, when you are angry about whatever that is, the Bible says you're a fool. That doesn't work. Right? He's saying, wise up. Grow up. If it's worth having that discussion, wait until the blood pressures are down. And have it like adults. This is your other half. Right? And do it with the goal. You know, if this is a conflict is worth having, you do it with a goal not of proving you're right. Do it with a goal not of getting your way. Do it with a goal not of manipulating the other person to be more like whatever you want them to be. You do it with the goal of bringing peace into your body, into your one unit, into your wholeness, into your oneness, into your unity, bringing peace and calm into your household. All right. That's your goal. That's what a wise person does. A wise person is able to stand back and look over the whole sweep of the situation and see, is she going to regret that she said that in the morning? 99.99% of the time, she's going to. The answer is yes. Right? Right? And the same thing, you know, for you. You know, you want that amount of grace from that other person. You expect, and you should be able to expect, grace from the other person that when you are tired or when you're just grouchy, when you've had a bad day and you pop off and you do something stupid or you say something stupid, you should have the reasonable expectation for that other person to have enough grace to overlook that and realize that's not something that you would choose to do if you were in your right mind in the moment, right? And so you must, if you expect that from the other person, you must have that same store of grace, right? With this, again, as we step back, with this, what wisdom brings is the ability to stand back and overlook the whole sweep of the situation and see, is this something that's going on because we're having a bad day and we're tired and we've been each other's throat, or is this something that is going to affect the long-term health of our relationship, and this is something that we need to later on, you know, be by ourselves and have this discussion or get some counseling, some professional help, whatever the case may be, right? And the goal with whichever the situation is to bring calm and to bring peace into your household. And that's another thing about it. You know, the conflict between is inevitable, and it's healthy because there are two people, and sometimes there needs to be conflict and things to be worked out. But even those things, unless you're bringing people in to assist that you think you need help to get calm in the end, all right? Whether it's professional help or whether there's nothing in the world wrong with that, or whether it's trusted people you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ that you trust and that you look up to, and you just want, you know, you need some help. Unless you're bringing in help, you do not inflict your conflicts on other people. Right? I mean, is this a picture, you know, of people who are bickering, you know, in front of other people or in public? Right? I don't think so. And so think, so what all of this requires on both sides, right, in huge part, is self-control, right, and self-discipline, right? I mean, you may really, 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 really want to lash out, but you're able to back up and you're able to say, no, I'm not going to, right? Because like a city whose walls are broken through, it's a person who lacks self-control. And this is true not just in our marriages, but all over the whole sweep of our lives. You know, when we lack self-control, and all of us, you know, to one measure or other, do both have and lack self-control. And you know that when you lack self-control, it says you're like a city whose walls have been broken through. You're defenseless. You're kind of at the mercy of whatever comes your way. You're reacting all the time. Whatever invading army wants to come through and, you know, plunder your city, you're completely at its mercy. You know, if we have no self-control in our lives, we're completely at the mercy of our emotions and whatever pops up in the moment. We're completely at the mercy of, and we're always reacting to someone else, right? You never have this self-control. Having the self-control, you're able to stand back and you're able to take control of your words and of your actions. All right? And we all need to, I think a lot of us could stand and write this, you know, on our walls or the inside of our eyelids or something. There's a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? What you say and how you say it matters. I mean, you can talk all you want to about wanting to have the long, you know, the long view and having peace and the oneness and the unity and all this stuff, but if you talk to her like a dog, forget about it. Forget it. A gentle answer turns away wrath. There may be wrath coming at you, right? And there's wrath coming at you. You want to turn it away. What do? Do you amp up your own wrath and match it? You know, wrath for wrath? How does that work out? Not good. Don't do that. A gentle answer turns away the wrath. And you may, you know, you will, man and woman, both partners in this, will have to just suck it up, swallow pride, let it go. Right? You're right. I'm sorry. Those are four incredibly powerful words. All right? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So your words can bring anger and rage, and your words can also, you know, your words can also bring pain. You know, so far I've been kind of, you know, I can't, kind of like bickering and being at each other. Ah, it's kind of maybe the focus of this. But I want to think about something else too. Sometimes you're not innocent. Right? Sometimes if that other person is upset with you, there's a dang good reason. It's not always her fault or his fault, right? And the thing you got to recognize about yourself is that while a soothing tongue is a tree of life, it's bountiful and it's beautiful, a twisted tongue, a perverse tongue, crushes the spirit. Only you need to realize about yourself, your words, the things you say, the things you do, you can crush, you can injure. Not just make mad, not just cause conflict, but you can hurt the other person with the things you say and the things you do. You have that power. And so with power comes responsibility, right? To what? To not do that. There is no reason for me or you or anybody else to say something intentionally hurtful to our spouse. Again, there may be time for this conflict and to sort things out. It's absolutely healthy. We have to do that. You can't just keep everything bottled up. You have to sort things out. You have to have measured adult discussions and conflicts, right? But even in the midst of that, there is never any excuse for you to intentionally injure the other person with your words. Period. A soothing tongue. But a soothing tongue is a tree of life. We can learn how to use our words to bring life, bring fruitfulness, and to build. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. So all this stuff, this is like easy, right? Now we got this checklist, we're going to go home. Proverbs 21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. It's a pursuit, right? It's a pursuit. Something that we intentionally seek and strive for. And it's a long, long journey. This pursuit goes on. It's like you're pursuing, in this proverb, you're pursuing righteousness or right living or integrity. Pursuing integrity and love. As you're chasing after these things, you're doing it for such a long period of time and the trail is so long that along the way you find real abundant life and prosperity and honor. Because the whole time you're on this lifelong trail to integrity and righteousness and love. And it's the same thing in our marriages. This pursuit is a long, long trail. And that two people are running down together. Right? It takes two people to live this way. You know, you... It takes both parties wanting this same thing. Right. It's pursuit. So another, just I won't spend too much time on this. Then Proverbs 4 says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. above all else, guard your heart. Right? Our fidelity, something you have to guard. Right? And you have to make sure your feet aren't going down a path that may end in infidelity. Right? Whether it's the emotional connections you may have to someone who is not your spouse, someone who of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. That may need to be something, a path that you need to really check and see if that's something you need to be going down. Right? Whether it's what you look at on the internet or what kind of media you consume. You got to guard your heart. You have to make sure that your steps are going down, not going down a path that's going to lead in infidelity. Because that way lays the grave. Her feet go down to death and her steps lead straight to the grave. But thank goodness, that's kind of heavy. But I really like the solution the Bible provides to that. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public streets, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? You've got one. She's amazing. Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? You have a good one of your own. The solution the Bible provides to making sure to not going down the path to adultery is to throw yourself into your relationship, into your sexuality with your spouse. Right? And delight in the wife of your youth. No amens. I'm going to tell your wives. Let me put it in a little more straightforward manner. Okay, this is, I love the language. That's pretty poetry. I'm going to put it, Paul likes to break it down and just say it. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman. In other words, again, if you can avoid getting married, if you can sacrifice your sexuality in celibacy to God, that's great. But since sexual morality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife. And each woman with her own husband. A husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other. Amen. Except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. I mean, what's the picture here? I mean, it's people sleeping together a lot. And I say this not as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, or celibate and single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. That's a gift. That's a dang good gift. Right? Do not need to go down the path. Whether it starts out as this emotional connection with someone of the opposite sex, and it ends up somewhere it shouldn't. You don't need to go down that path. Delight in the wife of your youth. All right? So the overall picture of how we're supposed to treat each other, our spouses, in Ephesians 5. And again, this starts this whole section. Paul has these couplets of relationships, and it's all exactly the same. Starts out with this first part. The first part is what do you expect? He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." That's what you expect, especially in a more patriarchal culture. This is even more expected, right? You expect this submission of the wife to the husband. But the thing about these three couplets, it's, you know, marriage, you know, married people, and then children and parents, and then masters and slaves are the three different couplets, and it follows this same pattern. You start out with this submission that's expected, and everyone would agree with, then he kind of sticks this knife in and twists it for the second half. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Wives, submit to your husbands. Then husbands, what do? You just accept their submission, lord it over them? And no, you die. You die for your wife. Huh? That goes way beyond submission. And it includes submission. Right? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church through this cherishing, and this, you know what amazing language this is, this cherishing language, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, this is your pattern as husbands. This is the same way. This is your goal. This is what you have to live up to. Ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And like Christ loved the church, he who loves his wife loves himself. This mutual submission, this mutual choosing of the other. Right? That's why I say it's important for two people, for both parties to be engaged in this, because if you have one person continually choosing the other person and the other person just continually choosing himself, that's oppression, right? And that's not healthy and that's not good, and that's no more a picture of the oneness in the marriage relationship that God intends for us. It's no more a picture of that than anything else is. It's continually choosing of the other person while that other person does the same thing for you. Continual choosing of the other. Put it another way in Romans 12. I love the way it's translated. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know, we talked about this before. If you'll remember, the last time we looked at Romans 12, we looked at this verse and made a big deal out of this verse. Let's make this contest and how to honor other people, just in the general, in our general lives as Christians, right? I think so many times we tend to forget that our spouse is also another person. Is also, hopefully, another follower of Jesus who we're supposed to serve and we're supposed to honor and we're supposed to love. Right? Make it a contest in your marriage and see if you can show honor to the other person more. And again, this pursuit, this long, long road, you know, it's you're continually building up the other person, and the other person is continually building you up. You know, you're ironing things out and you're figuring out how to live with each other and you're figuring out, how to be a unit. And you're at the same time, you're figuring out how to be a unit at the same time that your individuality is being built up and honored by the other person. At the same time that other person is, you are building up and you are honoring that person's individuality, right? And you're respecting their needs to... you're respecting their needs to go and be by themselves or be with the girlfriends or the boyfriends, whichever the case may be sometimes. And while you take some of the responsibility and you hang back, at the same time, they're doing the same thing for you. Right? And at the same time, you are cherishing that person and you're taking that person, you're doing things together and you go on dates and you eat good food and you, whatever the case may be, right? So at the same time that you're this unit, you're also, at the same time your cohesion and unity, ideally, I think, at the same time that your unity and your cohesion is building up and expanding, at the same time your individuality is being built up by the other person. You know what I mean? So as you're pursuing this righteousness, this integrity, and you're pursuing this love. You find all sorts of amazingly good things in your life on the way, this long, long trail. And as it says in Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. You and your spouse sharpen each other. If you're on this same track, this same path, this same pursuit together, you sharpen each other. So you got to knock off the rough edges sometimes, right? But you're also building each other up, and you're building your unity up between you with this goal. And another aspect of iron sharpening iron is it can be difficult. It can be hard, right? And so sometimes you need to bring in other people, whether it's people close to you that you trust, people that you look up to, or whether it's, counseling or whatever the case may be, right? So I don't have what time is it? 12:45. Okay, let's have just a few minutes then with the idea of iron sharpening iron as we close. A lot of you guys in here have been married a long time and have good marriages, or maybe you haven't been married that long, or maybe you've made mistakes, or the people you've been with have made mistakes. With the idea of iron sharpening iron, what would you add or say, or have I said things that you think's wrong, or what's your advice, or what's your questions for the group? Of the community, you think? That makes sense. I asked a question. What? Just say something about marriage.
Communication is a key.
Communication. Like, what do you mean?
If you can't talk to each other, then you can't help one another, whether it's work out an argument, to be able to communicate about what each other needs, or what the family needs.
Yeah. And it's really, I think. I think it's more guys are much worse at communicating than women are, right? In some cases, not all the time. I think in general we kind of have that trend because we just assume just go do it or figure it out on our own, figure it out as we go, right? And I think it's good, it's easy to take the other person for granted or to make assumptions about what the other person is thinking or feeling or knows, right? Yeah, communication is key, is what Adeline said. What else?
The part these days for marriage is listen well. Listen well.
Yeah. Guys are so much better at listening, also. Why'd you laugh? That wasn't a joke. Listen well. That's good advice. All right. How do you listen well?
Shut up.
Button your lips, okay. Well, now I think a part of listening well too, and I'm very terrible at it, but ask questions. As the person is telling you things, ask for clarification and ask questions or restate what they said to make sure you're understanding it correctly, right?
Thinking about what your response is.
Right. There you go. That's a good point. Right. Yeah, not interrupting. Actually listening with the intent of learning something, not, yeah.
That's harder.
Yeah, that's harder. Cool. What else?
Balancing.
Balancing what? Balancing time, right. Time, etc. What about this? About balancing your checkbook. I mean, what do people fight about more than anything else? Money, yeah. Right? And it is really important to be on the same page, with your finances, to go at this as a team. Right, Manuel? Yeah. And we'll talk about money and financial stuff in another lesson, but, if this is something that's creating tension in your marriage, it's something that you need to address, something you need to sit down and talk about, or you know, maybe take a class or whatever, learn how to budget, or you know, have some self-control in your spending, or give up control of spending in some cases, right? Don't be, you know, such a jerk and, you know, let the other person spend some money on something fun sometimes, right? Whatever the case may be, it's all over the place, but we'll talk about this. What else? Balancing your time, just a general sense of balance and symmetry in your life. What else?
Just
saying good things. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Complimenting your spouse, you know, to their face and behind their back, both, right? You know, again, so there's this conflict that you need to have with them, that's one thing. But there's zero reason, you know, for you to injure, for you to run down the other person, whether they're there or not, right? What else? Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Complimenting. And don't, yeah. Facebook is speech, right? People, for some reason, don't seem to get that. Now, your name is on the, whatever social media is, your name is there, and you're writing words down. You might as well be saying them to that person, to everybody's face, right?
And,
huh? Date nights are good. Yep. Dates are good, absolutely. And that, you know, that's part of the balance. You know, you can't let that and your time alone with your spouse, you can't let that suffer to the to everything else, right? That has to be a priority as well.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it is. I mean, after a certain amount of time, you know a big chunk of their what there is to know about that other person, and the same to you. You know, there's not, so you can't, you don't always, it's not automatic that you sit down and you have a deep conversation and you learn something, but it still happens. You know, you're right. You gotta work at it. What else?
Helping.
Yes, there you go. Helping one another. With, you mean like just, with responsibilities and labor and things that need to get done, whether it's around the house or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just help it. What were you? What did you mean? I put words in your mouth.
Oh, no. I don't help him like that.
Old fella. Yeah. He's cool.
What? Like it's nice when Mark will say, well, let me, when I clean the house, well, let
right. 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 Yeah.
Or like when he's down in the garage, you know, working
yeah.
on my car or something. I can't help him work on it, but I know what tools he'll need.
Right.
I'll be there to
yeah.
at least be a little helpful to him.
Right. And here's a pro tip. When you help out with something you don't normally do, don't make a big deal out of it. Like,
yeah.
Expect applause for washing the dishes, right?
Yeah.
All right. What else? Anything else? Huh? Be present, yeah. What do you mean by be present?
Well, it doesn't matter if you're out together. You spend 24 hours together, but it's impossible.
Yeah.
But no dedicated time in the world, no being there for simple things like, you know, talking. Feel well, or make that person feel that you are there. It doesn't matter.
Gotcha. Present is in attention, right?
Attention. Yeah. If they're mad, but know that, you know, even if they're mad at you.
Right.
But know that, you know, let them know that you are there.
Right. Gotcha.
And not just, okay, you're in good mood.
Right.
You. You're
yeah.
Them.
Right. Gotcha.
Go to the garage or walk in the car or walk outside.
Gotcha. Okay, present in terms of your attention and being there for the other person, very, very important. And the counterpoint to that you got to think about also is space. Right? I mean, because we have this unity, this oneness, this one body, but we're still individuals. You need to build up that person's individuality and allow them space to make their own decisions or to do things with somebody that ain't you. You know, and it's very important for that to be double-sided, to be two people. Because we all like to go do something, you know, while the wife stays home with the kids, and that we don't like to pay that favor back, right? And, you know, I think you have to be absolutely, you're exactly right. You have to be present, you know, physically when you're supposed to be, but and be present and attentive to that other person, and present and attentive to the point that you understand when they need some time, you know, with the girls, or when they need some time by themselves, or whatever the case may be, all right? You know what I'm saying? You get this idea of symmetry and balance. Cool. Anything else? Yeah. What? Yeah, exactly. Right. Exactly. Yeah, see, that plays into the, you know, yeah, exactly what I'm talking about. Manuel gets points.
Yeah,
here, go ahead.
And I think as part of marriage, like if you're parents, you need to be on the same page about stuff with the kids.
That's right.
So uh-huh. They can't play against each other.
Right, that's exactly right. It's be on a team and a unified front with the kids. And another big thing, we've got to realize that priority-wise, your wife, your kids. Okay? And that's something harsh, you know, I think it's incredibly important. Do I get it? Alan nodded his head. If Alan nods his head about it, I'm feeling good about it. But that's the way, you know, and my parents had a strong marriage. They still, you know, always have. And that's something they made clear, you know. Right. Yeah, and you need to, you know, your marriage has got to be rock solid for their benefit too, right? So your spouse, your marriage is top priority, and your kids just right. They inch in. They're, you know, they're not saying they're unimportant, but they're second, right? Okay. Yeah.
Uh-huh. First of all, she knows she's always right.
Yeah.
I know she's always right without hesitation.
Yeah. So you're about to get in trouble. I just shut up, advise you. Yeah. Well, I'll speak from one knowing you for a long time too. She is always right. Yeah. Okay. Right. Yes, dear. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That sense of humor, I guess, is important as well.
Be careful with that.
Yeah, Chad knows that. I hope. Okay, anything else?
I think we'd probably be. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Lisa's already. Oh. Well, you going to go last?
Sure.
Okay, Lisa.
I was just going to say one thing that Alan did for me recently. I had kind of a bunch of my family. I just felt like I was under attack.
Uh-huh.
And he shielded me from that. And I really
appreciate
that.
Absolutely.
Protect each other and take up for each other.
That's exactly right. Protector, protect. Exactly. Absolutely. All right.
Follow all the right rules, mm-hmm. all the right relationship rules, but the grace that is necessary for a relationship is grace that comes from God.
No, yeah, absolutely. I don't know how you stay married if you're not Christians. I don't know.
Yeah, you have to be really intentional about growing together in your relationship.
Absolutely.
Paul talks about how that if you're married, your interests are divided, but if you are working together to find out God's kingdom plan for your family, because mm-hmm. when you're married, there's still a kingdom plan for your family.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're really intentional about seeking God together, and you have communication about that, you read scripture together, you pray together, that sounds real churchy, but it won't work without it.
Yep. Cool.